Good morning. Please take a Bible and turn to the book of Acts. We'll be in chapter 2, a couple of sections this morning. Chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, and then chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. There's a handout in the bulletin this morning that is related to the sermon. It's not a fill-in-the-blanks thing that you need to follow along with during the sermon. You can. There might be a couple of things you can pick up from it, but it's more reflection based on the sermon that maybe you can think about tonight or throughout the week, hopefully trying to get you to think or interact a little bit more with the text and with the thoughts that I presented. There was one in every bulletin. I think Bill mentioned I've got more out on the table out in the side foyer by the bulletins if you need an extra copy. I know sometimes husbands and wives don't like to share. So if that's your situation, then feel free to go pick another one up. If we run out, just let me know. I don't really want to see these up on eBay at a premium because they're scarce. I can go out and print some more copies pretty easily. Acts chapter 2 is a passage that we normally think of in terms of the day of Pentecost. And we normally think about this text in terms of what it shows us about the sermon that Peter preached, the evangelistic sermon that he preached, and the way that the people at the end repented, needed to know what to do, and then Peter says, you need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the promised gift of the Spirit. Sometimes we may think that the chapter ends there. So today I want us to look at this ending section in chapter 2 that shows us what the aftermath of the day of Pentecost was. There were some things that happened in Jerusalem still. And even though we know that beginning in about chapter 8, the church is scattered outside of Jerusalem and really a small remnant remains in Jerusalem because of the persecution that broke out in the city there after the death of Stephen. We know that the church was scattered abroad, but there's a lot that happens in that time. And even though we think of the book of Acts as largely a book that talks about the expansion of the church from Jerusalem, from this small city, outward to the very ends of the known world at the time, we have to reckon with these early chapters of Acts that show us the very foundations of the church and the things that we can learn from the early church as they gathered together in this brand new situation. And so we're going to read chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, and then the ending of chapter 4. When we come to chapter 4, that last section is best read with what comes next in chapter 5. Because that's one unit that shows what happens when people within a church think that they are autonomous and can do their own thing. What we learn from the book of Acts is basically what you do or don't do affects other people. And maybe one of the reasons that we don't see this play out in our circumstances as clearly as we see it play out in the book of Acts is actually going to be an issue I address today. We just may not have the kind of contact and focus and relationships with one another that they did in the early church. That's a problem. And it's a problem that hopefully we can talk about this morning and then start moving towards resolving. Chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Chapter 4, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again at this time for this occasion that we have to be together. And Lord, this morning as we think about the church, your family, your people, I pray that you would give us insight into how it is that we are actually bonded together and how we can grow together in you. Lord, please help us to see past any notion or idea that we have that we're here this morning out of obligation or just to do some things. But Father, help us to see that we have been called here together by you. That every single one of us who has been joined to your Son, Jesus, through baptism is part of your family, is part of the body of your Son. We're connected and we grow together. Help us, Lord, to learn the importance of relationships and how we need to both care for and rely on one another. Father, we thank you that this was taught by Jesus as he gathered 12 from among the group that followed him that he later called apostles, and these apostles then became the leaders of the church. We know, Father, that he had a close relationship with them and that they were close to one another. And we see this play out in these early chapters in the book of Acts. And so, God, please give us this vision that existed in the early church. Help us to see its importance and give us zeal to practice the same thing today. We thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Growing up, I was taught a slogan in church, and the slogan was a good one. It's a true one and a biblical one. That slogan is, the church is the people, not the building. This would often be thrown out when in our teen class we'd be talking about going to church, and we were usually complaining about it at the time because we all had better things to do on Wednesday night, like go out with friends or watch a particular TV show that might have been on that we were going to get home too late to watch, so it was gone for the night. So we'd be complaining about, quote unquote, having to go to church, and the teacher would often correct us at that point by throwing up that slogan. He'd say, you remember that the church is the people, not the building. And this is a statement that we all know. It's a statement that we often don't always talk about as directly as we know it. Probably most of us, I know I still do, talk about going to church just because that's cultural and customary for us to use that term. But whenever I say that, at the same time, I realize that the church is about the people. And so that's a good statement for us to know because it emphasizes the importance of the people. It emphasizes the importance of the connections that we have with one another. The slogan also had a darker side to it, of course, and it was also intended not only as something to build up the people who were in the church or part of that family that we were gathering with at the time, but it was also spoken against other groups who supposedly focused all of their attention on the wrong things. And so they had these ornate church buildings that they would go to, and they literally would go to church because it was about the things that they did, but not us, of course. We were always about the people. At least that's what we said. It's a slogan that I was taught, but not always shown in my experience growing up. Maybe that was the same for you. I saw many examples that were positive in that direction. Many examples of people caring for one another, taking time to be with one another who in their times of need. But there were also many times where people who would have said that slogan to me one day then turned around the next day and betrayed the truth of that statement. One time I saw a discussion occur in the back of a church building. We had a woman attending the church with her two children. Her husband did not attend. He was not a believer. And an issue came up about this family needing some assistance, some financial assistance, some groceries. And the discussion was disappointing. Because rather than talk about how we can help, how we could perhaps share a sign of God's grace with this family and maybe even be an influence on the husband, the idea was that we need to teach the husband a lesson because he bought cigarettes with the money instead of groceries, and we can teach him a lesson by not helping. This was in the back of a Christian church building, the discussion that went that way. The people who were involved in that discussion sadly let their self-perceived notions about the so-called integrity of the church get in the way of people and of the help that needed to be rendered to this family. In another case, I saw people who were excluded from church activities based on their attendance. Exclusion and questioning of others' sincerity based on their attendance or lack thereof is another way that we can undermine the idea that the church is about the people. And so there was going to be a church bonfire event. And even though it was discussed among this group as being a church bonfire, rather than posting a notice about that in the bulletin or on a back bulletin board, invitations were sent out so that the attendance at the event could be controlled. And the people who were in got an invitation, and the people who were out probably heard about the event later and then had to wonder why they weren't invited. And so when I looked into this a little bit more, I discovered that those who received an invitation were those who showed up to the Wednesday night Bible study, and those who did not receive an invitation were those who did not show up to the Wednesday night Bible study. And so when we talk about this notion that the church is about the people, it's not about the building, we have to be very careful that the things that we do match up with the things that we say. I'm probably not the only one who's witnessed these sorts of things. Maybe you felt these things in your own experience. Maybe you felt or been made to feel inferior because of your attendance or non-attendance at church meetings. Maybe you've been overlooked. Maybe you've not been called. Maybe you felt not included until you ramped up your attendance. Maybe you've come to a meeting, you've stood around, you've tried to find someone to talk to, but really no one talked to you, but you noticed that those who were in conversation with each other were all those who were in because they were the ones who attended all the meetings. Maybe you've been on the other end. You've been the one deciding who's important based on their attendance and involvement in the existing church structures. Maybe you've heard cheap shots taken in classes or in the back of auditoriums or out in foyers, cheap shots that have to do with so-and-so not being here. Or if they had bothered to show up, they would have known what I was talking about. The end result when we talk about these things, when we talk in these ways, are that people are ignored. And people are made to feel that their attendance at meetings, basically their numerical presence, is more important than themselves as human beings or their relationship with God or their relationship with others. And the fact that some of you are struggling as I talk about this to even understand what I mean, how can we have church involvement? How can we be Christians? How can we have a relationship with God apart from some of these things? The fact that we struggle with even how to understand this, with how to be involved with people outside of the meeting times that we have, shows how deeply the church structure mindset is embedded in how we view people and how we view things. And that's why this morning I want to share a few ideas from Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 that will give us some ideas about this, that will give us some solutions that will help us to stay focused on what really matters, and that is the people who populate the church structure. The church structure exists to serve the people. The people don't exist to serve the church structure. Sometimes we mix those two things up. And when we reverse them, that's when we run into problems. So let's look briefly here at Acts chapter 2. What do we see? We see a vibrant church. We see an excited church. We see a church devoted to the things that we want to be devoted to. It's a group of people whose lives have been changed. The events preceding this in Acts chapter 2, the sermon of Peter, that converted thousands, or rather I should say that led to the conversion of thousands, changed so many lives. Previously, these Jews were wandering through life spiritually. They were so blocked from seeing the truth of who God was that they actually killed God's son. They sent him straight to his death. But then here comes Peter, the apostles, the rest of the believers in Jesus at the time, numbering somewhere around 120, that were meeting together quietly in the upper room. They were praying. They were waiting for God's Spirit to come to give them power, as Jesus had told them to do, just wait. And they were waiting. And suddenly on that day of Pentecost, the Spirit descended upon the apostles with power. And they began to preach. And in their preaching, those who were gathered from around the world, who were in Jerusalem, those Jews who had come for the religious festival that Pentecost was, heard gospel preaching in their own language. And they responded. It touched them. It cut them to their core. And that's why Peter preaches, and he closes on such a beautiful note. He says, "Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." And that realization that we thought we had it right, but we were wrong. We killed the one that we've been waiting for. Our Lord, God's anointed. That Luke tells us they heard this and they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "What shall we do? How do we get out of this predicament? How do we solve this problem? How do we bring our lives back in line with God's will? How do we get away from this sin? How do we find the rescue that we were actually waiting for in God's anointed, but we killed him? How do we find what we were looking for?" And Peter says, this is how you get back in with God. This is how you get incorporated into God's family. This is how God creates a new people. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And we see in Peter's declaration of what this result will be, that this is a call to become a family. He uses family language to talk about this. He doesn't use corporate language to talk about this. He doesn't use structured language to talk about it. He doesn't use business language to talk about this. He uses family language to talk about this because God's ways have always moved throughout families. When we think about what the nation of Israel was, it was a nation of people formed into clans and groups and tribes and family units and individual families within that. And yet when we come to thinking today about the church, we tend to think about the church corporately. It's a place we go. It's a thing we do. It's something we might become involved in. We certainly don't think about church as being who we are. But the truth of Scripture is that that's exactly who we are. This is why Peter says at the end of his sermon there, when the Jews have said to him, "What shall we do?" He doesn't just say, "Repent and be baptized." And we take this next part to make a formula out of it, and it's okay for us to say this. But let's go a little bit deeper with what Peter is actually saying here is when he says, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." It's because we're being incorporated into his body. And so when Peter says, "Every one of you," okay, that's in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ," every single one of us baptized into that name is baptized into one body, the body of Christ. We're one unit. We are. We're one body. We're one group. We're one family. Yes, there are differences. Yes, we come from a variety of backgrounds, but we all share one thing, and that's baptism into that name. So what do we see the early church? We don't see them going out and beginning to act corporately. We see that a little bit later on, to a small extent, but the very first thing we see is what characterizes a group of people who have had their lives changed by the power of Jesus and who have been incorporated into one family. What characterizes that group of people? Verse 42. They devoted themselves to four things. If a church revolved around these four things and kept these things at the heart of their experience together, this church would never cease being a biblical church. This church would never cease having the spiritual vitality that we read about in the book of Acts. These four things: the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, which is a reference to the Lord's Supper, sharing around the Lord's Supper together, and to prayer. When a church recognizes that they are one group, one family, one body in Christ, and they pray together, share together, remember Jesus together, and come around the teaching together, that church will always know where it's going and whose it is. But we see relationships being formed in this church. God is at the center, verse 43. Sometimes we miss this, and churches want to be all about relationships, but we can go to social clubs and have these sorts of relationships that are just, hey, we're just going to hang out together. Socializing is great, but we have something different. We have God at the center of our relationship. This is why we can pray together. This is why we can share what we've been reading in the Bible together with one another. This is why we can come together in difficult times and around difficult circumstances, and even when we disagree with one another, because we have this in common: the awe of God. In verse 43, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. That's what held them together, their worship of God. They were together a lot. Verse 44 tells us the believers were together. Notice that he doesn't even qualify that. So he doesn't say they were together on Sundays and Wednesdays and maybe at a special meeting on Friday. He just says they were together. That was their life. That was their lifestyle, was to be together. In verse 46, he tells us that every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So there was a regular gathering of these believers. So much so that in chapter 4, verse 32, maybe you caught this when I read this in the other section, the church is described as being of one heart and one soul. They had unity. They had this between them. They knew whose they were. And that realization brought them the unity that they needed. They held everything in common, we're told in verse 45. They did this in order to help those in need. They didn't want to have needy people among them. Remember that in their circumstance here, many of them had come a great distance to come for the religious festival of Pentecost. They found a whole lot more there than they were bargaining for, and so they stayed. But what do you do when you're from out of town? You have nowhere to stay. You don't have a job. You don't have anywhere food to eat because your supplies are gone because you've hung around now. They found help among those who lived within Jerusalem. And that's why they had everything together, so they could continue living as that family. They ate together with glad and generous hearts. How many times have you shared a meal with another family or with another believer and you found common unity in that? It's something that's very common throughout the Bible, that people who worship God eat together. There's something very family-oriented about that, something very hospitable about that, that we can share with one another. But the core of the relationship is the common worship of God. Now, I want to point something out. This is actually on that handout, so I think this is critical for us to see. I want us to note the emphasis in this passage on the quality of relationships that they had, the level of care that they had for one another, and that that comes first. The relationships with one another, the awe that they shared before God, the quality of these relationships, the level of care they had with one another comes first. And then only later do we find that mention of the structure that they had and the meetings that they had. So notice in verse 42, the very first thing we're told about the church is what they devoted themselves to. And then in verse 43, the awe that they shared focused around God. And then verse 44 and 45, the practice that they had of being together and caring deeply enough for one another that they would sell their property to care for others. And then it's only when we get down to verse 46 that we now learn about some of the structure about how this happened. Daily meetings together in the temple and in homes. That's the structure they had. But notice how that's not what takes precedent for Luke here when he records what's happening with the early church. He does not begin by saying after Pentecost, they had to organize and gather around, and so they set things up to work like this, and then this is what happened. He says this is what happened, and this is how they were able to organize to ensure that that would continue happening. That's what I meant earlier when I said that the structure exists to serve the people, not the people to serve the structure. In this section, only after the relationships that they have with one another are described, only then is there any mention of the structure that they use to facilitate the worship of God and relationships with one another, because that structure serves the relationships. If we have structures that do not enable the growth of relationships in the Lord, those structures will always create problems because those structures are not there to serve the people. We're forcing people to serve those structures. And so the call in this passage, the call as we think about the early church here in chapter 2, is that we would put people first. Not our structures, meetings, committees, or activities. We really have to stop burning people out because they don't line up to what we think ought to happen in effective churches. We've really got to let that go and start focusing on people, people first, and then seeing what we can do to facilitate and enable growth. The church structure must exist to serve and benefit the people. And now let's be really honest to say that one of the complaints, at least that I hear the most from people, is that people want to have fellowship with other people, but they don't have it. And it's easy to complain about this. It's easy to look around and say, I want to be in that group, but they don't include me. I want to have close friends, but I don't because I leave first thing. As soon as worship's over, nobody calls me. It's easy to complain about this, but the reality is, if this is a vision that excites you, and if this is something that you want to be a part of, if you want to have fellowship with other people, you're going to have to step up and take the lead to foster this because most people just don't know how to do it. It's not that they don't want to. It's not that they can't be bothered. They just don't know how to do it because it's been so foreign to our church experience for so long. But if it's something you want, you're going to have to do it. And so how can we do that? Here's one thing you can do this week. Make one appointment with one member or one family of this congregation this week to go out for coffee, to visit them in their home or at your home, to take a walk together, maybe to get your families together to do something, but reach out to them. Find a way of connecting. That's all it takes. Sometimes we think, I don't have 15 hours to plan a huge dinner party and have people over so that we can just hang out. Then go to a restaurant and order pizza. Or call them up and say, can we just get coffee this week? Just a half hour. Let's get to know each other a little bit better. I can't imagine anybody in this church who would say, no, I can't be bothered to do that. No, I don't want to do that. You might find that person. If you do, just move on. They'll learn. They'll grow. But if this is what we want, We have to take charge. We can't sit back. But the whole point of what I'm trying to say is we cannot organize relational growth in this church. It has to be something that you see as a priority in the Bible that you want to do and that you then go out and do. Let your worship of God flow out of you into your care for other people. And when you begin to interact with people in this way, listen to them. Care for them. Look for a way to serve them. Look for a way to encourage them in their relationship with God. Focus on building them up. That's all you have to do. I don't know why, but it seems as though people in churches, we have a hard time, a difficult time, building friendships and relationships with people. And then each and every one of us can go out and find people at school or in our workplaces or in our neighborhoods that we're really close to. It's the same principle in the church, but we ought to be closer to one another in the church because of the things that we share in common. And so focus on your relationship with God and then look outward and see who is there that you want to get to know better, a person or a family or whoever, and how can you encourage them? That's the way of the early church. That's how we build up the church that we read about in the book of Acts. So what will this church look like? What does such a community look like? Certainly it's vibrant. It's glowing. It's growing. In Acts 2, they were able to impact their city in a big way. Wonder if we could do the same. I wonder if we could impact Otisville, Vassar, Millington, Clio, Davison, Genesee County, Flint even. I wonder if we could impact all these places in the same way if we began to live out the truths of these scriptures. It was a church in Acts 2 that we see that worshiped God, and it was this same church that was able to care deeply for one another. Can we take those two priorities and make them priorities in our own lives, in our own experience? Imagine genuine, caring relationships that you have with other people that are here right now, today, that are built on your common worship of God and your desire to care for them, to help them, to build them up. Imagine the impact that can be made on people when you take the time to genuinely care for them. And imagine the good favor of the people that we might see in Genesee County because they see the love that we have for one another and for them. Sometimes we sing a song. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Will they? It's a true song. But the challenge for us is to have that love flowing from God through us towards others. And when we find that experience, we find ourselves being a biblical church. If you're here this morning and need to respond to the message or to the Lord, maybe God is calling you to either repent of sin or maybe to give your life over to him by being baptized into that name of Jesus Christ and being incorporated into that family, that body that many of us here this morning are a part of. But if you need to respond to God's call, his invitation in any way, please do so now as we stand and sing.